I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 23. The book of Genesis and chapter 23. That is page 22. And Sarah was 120 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, and the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now we continue this morning in a consideration of the life of Abraham and Sarah. And this morning we're going to consider the God-honoring testimony of Abraham. Abraham's God-honoring testimony. Now, Abraham and Sarah have been blessed together in their marriage union for a great number of years. Sarah was 127 years old when she died, and so the marriage union could well have been over 100 years. They had been through a great deal together, and above all, they had proved God's faithfulness toward them. They could truly say, God's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. They had lived together as heirs together of the grace of life in a pagan land. But they lived known as believers in God. They lived as children, God's children, by faith. They were willing to be different in their lives. They were willing to be different from the idolatry all around them. They had also endured a life of great upheaval and change. Abraham had been called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and they'd stopped over in Haran and then into the land of Canaan. Sarah had to follow her husband, and there was great upheaval. There was great change, and they were constantly on the move. And yet they were abundantly blessed of the Lord, both providentially and spiritually, as they followed the Lord in their pathway. The crowning joy, though, of their married life was the birth of Isaac. And this gift served as a remarkable testimony of God's power, of God's faithfulness in the world in which they live. The household and the neighbors around them would know that this gift of a son must have been according to the power of God. Abraham and Sarah would not have wasted the opportunity to praise the God who keeps his promises. Had not aged Sarah, when naturally past bearing, born Isaac, the world around them had not seen anything like this before. Such an old lady bearing a child. But now Sarah, we read, has passed away. She's gone to be with the Lord, which is far better. And Abraham is left here on earth to mourn and to weep for the loss of his dear wife. While Abraham could bury Sarah in sure and certain hope of the glorious resurrection in Jesus Christ, and knowing that she was now in heaven with her Lord, he nevertheless, we read, naturally and emotionally felt her loss very deeply. We read that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, some people say, but if you're a believer, you should be above all this sort of thing. You should rejoice in the Lord. You shouldn't weep. Well, of course, that is not the example set for us in the Word of God. We know that Jesus wept at the loss of Lazarus. There was no lack of faith here in Abraham's grief, but rather respect for the value of his loss. But now I want to move on particularly to Abraham's humble and honest testimony. There's so many aspects to Abraham's testimony here which are helpful for us. Now, Abraham was actually an extremely wealthy man. He'd been abundantly blessed of the Lord. But in his prosperity, Abraham never lost sight of his real status here on earth. He said, I'm a stranger and a sojourner here on earth. So we read in verse 3, And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, evidently, this term, stranger and sojourner, is the inner meaning of the word Hebrew, stranger and sojourner. And nationally speaking, Abraham was a foreigner in the land. But this expression, stranger, particularly here, means more than just being a foreigner in the land. Abraham's testimony as a believer in God showed that he was a stranger to their idolatry. He was a stranger to their worldliness. He was a stranger to their aggression. He was a stranger to their ungodliness. And this is a challenge for us, is it not? How much are we, as the Lord's people, as Christians, a stranger to worldliness, a stranger to idolatry? Well, Abraham was a stranger. Nevertheless, he must live as a sojourner, meaning he was called by God to dwell in the land of Canaan. He was a resident, a dweller in the land, but he was not a citizen of the land. He was not a citizen as a born and bred Canaanite. He was a sojourner. Another way to express the meaning here is that Abraham dwelt in Canaan land as a lodger. Do we consider life here on earth as lodging? We're a lodger. Now, Abraham couldn't hide away. He couldn't live like a hermit in a monastery. No, God had called him as a believer to dwell in Canaan land. Yes, so we are called to dwell in this world in which we live, but we dwell as a stranger and a pilgrim. We're a stranger to idolatry. We should be a stranger to worldliness, but nevertheless, we are a pilgrim. We're on a journey. This world is not our home. And we read in Hebrews 11, verses 9 to 16, how this reality was worked out in their life of faith, what it meant to them. They looked to that heavenly home. They looked to that city which was built by God. They constantly understood that they were a pilgrim. Abraham and Sarah, we're pilgrims. We're on a journey to heaven. This world is not their home. So as a dweller in the land, despite the fact that he was important in terms of wealth and status, providentially, he was looked up to, respected in that context as a successful businessman, Abraham never lost his pilgrim status. He never lost his pilgrim principles of being in a temporary dwelling place, looking to a better place, a heavenly place. Well, what does that mean for us really in the here and now? The principles of living as a pilgrim in the here and now. How can this be worked out? How can we be helped? Well, the Apostle Paul is very helpful for us. If we turn to the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. We read these words, Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So I just want to look at this, these two verses just for a short while, because it's so helpful for us as we link the New Testament with the Old Testament. And the faith of Abraham is the faith of the Lord's people now. It's the same essence, the same faith. Abraham looked by faith to heaven, and so we do also as the Lord's people. So it says here, for our conversation, our citizenship is not here on earth. It is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, we need to remember, a Christian is highly favored. We have a God-given dignity. We might be despised by the world, but do you not know that you have a God-given dignity as a citizen of heaven? The Apostle Peter wrote on this subject. He said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a place reserved for every one of God's people who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, Christians as citizens of heaven, they are born from above. They are given a new birth spiritually by God. They're given a spiritual birth direct from heaven, direct from the throne of God. Every one of us here who have been converted, it was not something that God didn't know about. It was something that God ordained. He ordained the time, the place. He ordained the way. It was ordained from eternity. Oh, God's people, Christians, we have our names on God's register in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. It's inscribed indelibly from eternity by the sovereign will of God himself. And so we read in Hebrews 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and first church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Registered in heaven. Oh, we have our names on the deed poll here on this earth, but better to have it on the register in heaven, is it not? Oh, Christians, though, are governed by God who is in heaven. They're governed by heavenly standards, which are pure and true and sure. Their eternal well-being is secured in heaven. Their interests are represented by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What an attorney we have. What a spokesman we have. What a high priest we have. None other than the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all our hopes are centered in heaven, and our prayers ascend into the very epicenter of heaven. We've had a prayer meeting before the service, and we trust those prayers have reached heaven, the very epicenter of heaven, the throne of God. Our comforts are from heaven, from whence has come the Holy Spirit of God, bringing to us the inspired word of God, whereby we have so much comfort, so much teaching. And so the inspiration of the Christian for living has its source from heaven. It's in Christ. We're no longer earthbound in our thinking. The Apostle Paul said, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You've died to this worldliness. You've died to this idolatry. You've died to this materialism. And now you set your mind. There's an exercise day by day, a spiritual gymnasium you have to enter into in your mind, and set your mind, fix your mind on things above. That's what Abraham did. That's what Sarah did. They were strangers and sojourners. They were pilgrims, and they were prepared to be a pilgrim by faith. They were willing to be a pilgrim. Oh, the world despised them in many ways as pilgrims. They despised their religion. They despised their faith. But Abraham and Sarah knew better. They knew God was real in their lives. So a Christian is really a stranger and a pilgrim here on this earth. This is the lifestyle that we are called to have. We desire a better country, which is a heavenly country. We have to have our minds fixed on the eternally better place. Now, we know we live in a world which is driven by people's desire to better themselves, to better their possessions. If you go into the town centre, probably the most popular shop will be the phone shop. Constantly changing, constantly upgrading your phone. I heard of someone told me this week that his son had brought a phone and it cost £600. A mobile phone costing £600. Can you believe that? Well, of course, it's all the latest gadgets, but within a couple of months, there'll be another model that comes out with perhaps, well, another manufacturer will do something different, something better. And so people are constantly driven by the want to better themselves, better their possessions. Well, it's not wrong to better ourselves in a hard-working manner, but we become enslaved to the never-satisfied, better demands, and so people get into debt. And this lifestyle leads to a spirit of constant discontent. The drive of the better is a hard taskmaster. It's costly to the pocket. It never satisfies. How much more meaningful, how much more valuable, how much more secure is the eternally better of heaven, the better place. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, let's think about this as Abraham and Sarah did as they looked to heaven as strangers and sojourners, as pilgrims. There's no depreciation in heaven. There's no wearing out in heaven. There's no breakdown in heaven. There's no out of date. There's no pass your sell by date in heaven. There's no disappointment in heaven. There's no getting tired of something in heaven. It's always better in heaven. It's eternally better. It's called the better place, the eternally better place. It's the place of eternal contentment where it always seems better and better and better. The place of eternal fullness. And we read of this, did we not, in Revelation 7 verses 9 through 17. But then, of course, as Paul says, it's a life of blessed anticipation. That's what we're called. Our citizenship is in heaven. And while we live here on earth, we are to live a life of blessed anticipation. That's what we're called to do. So Paul said, also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is speaking here of the second coming of Christ. This is an important touchstone for us to see this morning. Where we are spiritually this morning, are we eagerly waiting? Are we weary of this world? Are we waiting for Jesus to come? Earnestly and yet patiently, eagerly awaiting the Saviour's second coming? Are we ready for him to come? You see, if you have this hope this morning, if you have this expectation, if you have this anticipation, if you're looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, it does your soul good. Because John tells us, everyone who has this hope in him, or of course her, purifies themselves just as he is pure. This blessed anticipation is like being washed. It's cleansing us. It's helping us to cope with the pressures of this world, the temptations of this world, the pressure of materialism in this world. It's helping us to cope with that. It's helping us to know moderation in all things. It's helping us to deal with it maturely, spiritually. How is this? It's when we take our eyes off the object and we look to heaven. We look to that eternally better place, and we look to the second coming of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, when he will appear again in glory, and every eye shall see him. What a sight that will be. For believers, he will be our mighty Saviour. On that great day, he will be our refuge and righteousness. He will deliver from the wrath of God. He will pronounce his people, his church, just and righteous, altogether pure and holy. And he will separate eternally believers from unbelievers, never more to dwell together. And for unbelievers, he will be the mighty judge. He will be the perfect, unanswerable justice of God. He is God's spokesman because he is God. But then we are told in the ultimate creative action, he will create a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And Revelation 21 tells us about this. And so Paul is saying, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's our home. from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. A life to come then of absolute glory. This body which has been subject to corruption and the fall will be transformed. The ultimate conformation to Christ in his image. Something which Paul was striving towards, something which Paul was looking forward, a glorious body conformed to Christ's glorious body, the body of his glory. That's the expectation for the Christian. Heaven, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the new heavens and the new earth. That's what we've got to look forward to. That's what we are to anticipate. That's what we are to set our minds on. And that was the testimony of Abraham and Sarah. That was their main testimony as they lived there in the land of Canaan, as they sojourned in the land of Canaan. They were believers and they had a glorious expectation. This world was not their home, but they looked to a city whose builder and maker is God. They looked to a heavenly country. Well, may the Lord help us in our own testimony, in our own life, to live like Abraham. The testimony of Abraham. But secondly, I want us to look at Abraham's exalted status in the world at that time. In Genesis 23, verse 6, the children of Heth are answering Abraham, "Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us." Now, the word of God teaches us that God exalts the humble. Now, the world has a different way of exalting itself. The world says, promote your image, promote your self-worth, create a marvelous Facebook page and tell the world all that you're doing so that the world looks at your pictures and thinks how great you are. That's the world's way. But God's way is different. God's way says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. God's way is to humble yourself, not bring attention to yourself. It is to humble yourself. Well, here in the testimony of Abraham, he has gained incredible respect now among the Canaanites. Why is this? We know that Abraham had problems in his life. Abraham had big problems in his life from time to time. We know that there were times when his faith did fail, inasmuch that he went down to Egypt, you remember, and he told them to that Sarah was his sister. There were times when he dealt inappropriately as a believer. But nevertheless, he was saved by God's grace. He was known as a man of faith. And as he gets to the end of his life, we find with Abraham that every compartment of Abraham's life is now lived as a believer in God. God had so sanctified his life that there was not a little part of his life that was away from God's will and God's purpose. He'd got to that point in God's grace as he's been prepared for glory and Sarah is now taken, that every compartment of their life was lived unto the Lord. And that is where grace brings us. And God was number one in his life. And so it was that when the world looked on, they called him a mighty prince. A mighty prince. God was number one in his life. Now, this is a very encouraging point to remember. The Canaanites did not like what Abraham stood for as a believer. They were idolaters, but they did respect him. Furthermore, we know that Abraham had come through a tremendous trial on Mount Moriah, testing the sincerity of his faith in God, his loyalty to God. And so it was, at the latter part of Abraham's life, it's apparent that Abraham's testimony was like the golden leaves on the tree at autumn. The expression used here by the sons of Heth to address Abraham in Canaan land is one of great respect, real respect. Abraham has come is coming towards the end of his life, and he's assuredly known as a believer in God. He's known as a man of God. He's known as a man that you can trust. He's known as a man with authority. And in the original, this term mighty prince actually means prince of God. Prince of God. So his greatness, his prosperity in the land was identified here with his relationship with God. He was a prince of God. Now, isn't that a wonderful testimony that Abraham's life pointed people to the God that he worshipped? God prospered him. He was very wealthy, but he was a humble man. He said, I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm on a journey. This world, Canaan land, is not my home. This world is not my home. Heaven's my home. Here again, we can see the heart of true effective witness. If we really want to witness for the Lord, it means our lives will point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will point people to God. They will understand that there's something different, that we are believers. It is only as we are identified with God will it be honored by God, our testimony. So here, Abraham, thou art, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. Abraham, you are very rich, and the world looks on and sees that God has blessed him. Abraham, you are a man who has been blessed with a son in your old age. And the world looks on and says, it must have been his God that provided for him. Abraham, you are a man that's been protected in great danger. And the world looks on and says, it's Abraham's God who's protected him. Here is a man who's proved all the promises of God to him as being faithful and true. Well, Abraham's God is a God who is faithful. Now, this was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham early on, right when he'd been called from Ur and the Chaldees, and he was now moving on from Haran. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and to a land that I will show thee, that is the land of Canaan, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. I will do this, and thou shalt be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. And so it was that God made Abraham's name great, and his name was great as it was identified with the Almighty God. And so it was that people, in a way, were brought to respect the God of Abraham through his testimony. Well, we read, don't we, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ on this very matter. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now that is the secret of real witness, the secret of real testimony. It's not how much we've done for the Lord, how much we've worked for the Lord. It's how much we are identified with the Lord. That's the key. That's the real key to effective witness. How much we are identified with the Lord. How much people see of us in our workplace, in our neighbours, that we are believers. I remember a family once, and they said that our testimony in the village is that we walk to church and the ladies all wear hats. That's our testimony each Sunday. And these poor family with the children, they had to walk all the length of the village in front of their school friends with these children. They had hats on. And that was their witness. That was their testimony all through that village. Now, they particularly weren't necessarily known for being gracious people, but that's what they thought was their testimony. Well, of course, the people looked on and didn't understand what the point was being made. But the issue is, how much are we identified with God in our communities? As we speak to people, as we relate to people, as we relate to our neighbours, how we are at school, how we are at work, how we are at home. Are we walking with God? Are we identified with God? That's the main thing. And that's what Abraham was. He was identified with God. And then finally, we have Abraham's dealings in the world, and that is found in verses 12 through 16. And we know that even though Abraham was known to be a mighty prince among men, he remained humble. We read that Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, verse 7. Now, here we can notice that Abraham showed cultural politeness in presenting his case. Now, part of our Christian witness is being polite. It's being courteous. It's being of a friendly disposition. That's part of our Christian witness in this world in which we live in. We have to use wisdom here. We shouldn't set out to offend someone by the way we do something in the world. No, we are to be of a friendly disposition. We are to be courteous, just like Abraham was here. And secondly, we can see Abraham did not take advantage of another person's generosity unadvisedly. Now, Ephraim was offering to give Abraham more than he asked. He asked for the field. All he asked for was the cave at the end of the field. But Ephron said to him, "No, Abraham, you can have the field and the cave. I give it to you." Now, those who would perhaps be worldly wise would say to Abraham, "Look, Abraham, you're getting something for nothing. Take it. Don't be silly, Abraham." But Abraham understood his witness. He understood his testimony. Abraham does not want to be indebted to the world in any way, and he insisted to pay. And there is an important principle here for believers, a testimony for believers. Abraham felt it was dishonoring to God for an unbeliever to think that he had made him rich. "Oh, do you know, I gave that field to Abraham. He got something for nothing." And in some way, the world then looks on Abraham and says, "Actually, we got one over Abraham. His witness was a bit faulty there. Actually, Abraham's burying his wife in a plot of land that we've given him." And Abraham says, "No, God's honor's at stake here. God's honor's at stake here." And he insisted to pay. You remember how the king of Sodom wanted to give Abraham presents. And Abraham said, "I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich." Thirdly, everything must be done decently and in order, not behind closed doors. This transaction we read was done in public. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. He did it openly. Abraham was determined to be above reproach and honorable in all things, in all his dealings. And fourthly, Abraham came through another test of his faith and integrity as a believer. We can see here that silver and gold was proven here not to be where Abraham's treasure was. Now, Abraham was a businessman, and Ephron, realizing Abraham was willing and insisting to pay, probably now asked top price for the land and the cave. Ephron's argument was, in verse 15, what is that betwixt me and thee? Well, what is this money, Abraham? It's 400 shekels. That's a lot of money in those days. It was an incredible amount of money in those days, actually. But Abraham, what is that betwixt me and thee? Abraham, you said your treasure is in heaven. Abraham, you said you're a pilgrim. You're a stranger and a sojourner here. This world is not your home, Abraham. So really, this silver, Abraham, is not, it's not really worth much to you, is it, really? It's only silver. It's only money, Abraham. Abraham did not negotiate. He did not barter. That was the culture of the day. He could have bartered. He could have negotiated and got the price down. But he paid for the field and the cave as a matter of honor. He could afford it. God had prospered him. And he considered this part of his witness. He was not going to be beholden to the world. Well, Abraham was looking to the future. We read, not only was his wife Sarah buried there, but grandson Jacob would be buried there 170 years later. Well, to summarize then this morning as we come to conclusion, the God-honoring testimony of Abraham is summarized in verse 1 of chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, spiritual and providentially. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What a comfort. What an assurance this is for life. Every aspect of my life, spiritually and providentially, is under the sovereign will of God. All things. That was the God-honoring testimony of Abraham. All compartments of my life, all things, 24/7, God has blessed me in all things. Well, may the Lord speak to us even this morning through the testimony of his servant Abraham. Let's turn to our hymn books. And we sing together a closing hymn, number 724.